Good morning. The scripture text for today is Philippians 1, 12 through 30. You can follow along on the screen behind me or in the Pew Bible. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now, as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, God, that you brought us all here today together as one church, that we aren't just worshiping here at Berkeley alone, but that we have been worshiping with others throughout the globe that have been proclaiming you, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And so as the church body together, we worship you. We pray, God, that as you have worked in other parts of the world, that you will work here. And we pray for that work to be done in our lives. So speak to our spirits, God, that we may hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. About a month ago, on February 6th, ISIS claimed an American hostage, Kayla Mueller. And they said that she had been killed by a coalition airstrike. But details have emerged from her death, indicating that she died during her 18 months of imprisonment. And so I wanted to read some of the excerpts from that article. 4 years earlier, Carl Mueller, which is Kayla's father, had a birthday, and so Kayla wrote a birthday letter to her father. And in it, this is what she writes. I will always seek God. Some people find God in church. Some people find God in nature. Some people find God in love. I find God in suffering. I've known for some time that my life's work is using my hands as tools to relieve suffering. She was only 23 years old at the time when she wrote that, and she continues to write, I find God in the suffering eyes reflected in mine. If this is how you are revealed to me, this is how I will forever seek you. So we have this young woman, 23 years old,
who's written this. And of course, there's been a lot of media attention on this, and wondered, you know, why did she put herself in harm's danger, that she's, you know, captured by ISIS and then 18 months of imprisonment and died. But if you know her whole story, there's some sense to it. During her high school and her years at Northern Arizona University, she was a poli-sci major. And Kayla gave a lot of her time to support local and global causes. She volunteered with Big Brother and Big Sisters, and she even found a local chapter of Amnesty International. She even protested torture training at Fort Oaxaca in Arizona and organized demonstrations to draw attention to the genocide in Darfur. After graduating from college in 2009, she traveled to India. And there she worked in an orphanage, and she assisted Tibetan refugees. And then after that, she went to Israel, and she volunteered with this group called the African Refugee Development Center, where she supported the international solidarity movement, sleeping in front of Palestinian homes that were being threatened with demolition by bulldozers. She marched in nonviolent protests and learned what tear gas tastes like. Kayla had tremendous empathy for people, and she was drawn to people who were suffering wherever she was. When she returned back to Arizona for a year in 2011, she helped at a treatment center for HIV/AIDS and a shelter homeless woman right there in Arizona, where she put in 12-hour shifts. Then in December of 2012, she moved to Turkey, of all places, near the border with Syria, to help with the Syrian refugee crises. And there she lived out her motto, "God is near to those who suffer." She writes, "For as long as I live, I will not let this suffering be normal. For as long as I live, I will not let this suffering be normal." And that was back in May of 2013 when she said that. Then August of that year, she was captured by ISIS after visiting a hospital in Aleppo, Syria, and 18 months later, she was dead. Kayla's story brought up all kinds of media. Was she just so naive as a young person? What was she doing in Syria? Did she not know what's going on? And why would she put herself in harm's way? As I read this article, these statements kept coming back to me. God is near to those who suffer. Or her statement, "For as long as I live, I will not let this suffering be normal." Or in this phrase, I find God in the suffering eyes reflected in mine. This is a stunning account of a young woman dedicated to relieving the suffering of others, and then only to live the last 18 months of her life suffering, imprisoned by ISIS. A life lived for others. Whenever we read about rare individuals like Kayla, we wonder what was in her, what was actually in her that would be able to forego safety to bring relief to others. It is so rare. But when I read stories like this, I wonder about this passage that we're focused on in Philippians, this life of Paul. And to give the context of this passage in Philippians, we want to look at Acts 20, verses 17 to 24. And it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to meet Paul, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, as I testify to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the good news of God's grace." So this passage that we're looking on in Philippians, we have a sense of this image of Paul. And when I read this, I think, if the Holy Spirit is telling you about persecutions that are going to happen, might that be a message to run the other way? That's how I would interpret. But for him and for others, the Holy Spirit moves them and they continue to move in spite of that warning of persecutions or imprisonment. While he continues his way to Jerusalem, he continues that road, wanting to finish the task that is set before him. Persecution, suffering, or pain, the Via Dolorosa. I wonder about people like Paul or even Kayla. If they knew what would have happened as they went about, would they have at the end still proceeded as they did? Would they have gone that way if they knew the end? Hindsight. It's that ability to think about the things that we do, look back over our lives and think, those choices and decisions that we've made, would we have continued on that same path if we knew the end? But Paul writes, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear." Paul speaks to the Philippians and is able to somehow see that good was actually taking place even in the midst of his imprisonment. He was shackled, and who knows when he would die from this, but was it a Pollyanna thinking to just think that this is going to be some good in this bad situation? But what I see in both Kayla and in Paul and many others that I've known who've lived out their life of boldness is what they have done is they've encouraged others to live a life of faith. Doesn't that happen to you when you hear a story of somebody who steps forward and they're living a life without the security that you might be holding on to? Or they're taking chances that you definitely wouldn't. They embolden you to consider that kind of life. I remember a woman who was about in her 80s, and she came to Hawaii, and she was out in my front door. And we had just come home, and I thought, who is that lady just standing there? Never saw her. Elderly woman. And went up to, how can I help you? This is my house. I'm looking for a Bible study. We don't have one tonight, but we have one next week. And so she misread the memo and came on the wrong day. Well, I said, come on in. And we had we had dinner together. Found out that her story was she had grown up in Minnesota and always wanted to be a missionary to Japan. Always wanted to do that. But her husband, she got married and had kids, and that wasn't the life that they were going to have. And so he died, and she says, I'm going to do this. So at 80, she decided she's going to be a missionary to Japan. The crazy thing was she was legally blind. So I sat down and I was thinking, I wonder if this is a really good idea to do. Do you know anybody in Japan? No. Okay, so then I got worried for her, right? 80-year-old woman. So I had names and numbers of friends there. Okay, you contact this person. And wrote it in big, bold letters and said, I hope you can connect with them. I said, how are you going to get there? She says, God will lead me. And I thought, is this kind of like naive? I mean, like, you got to do some work here, you know? She actually went to Japan, met up with some of my missionary friends there. They helped her. And then she was back in Hawaii, back on her way to Minnesota. And I had dinner with her and asked her, how was that trip? She was there for a year. And she told me story after story after story of like going to the train station. And, she's an older woman, and people would come up to her and say, how can I help you? And then she would say, I need to get to this place. And they would take her. So the generosity of spirit. But as she would be taken from one place to the other, she would talk about Jesus. So I'm like, wow, you know, there's a way forward here. That was not part of what I imagined. But I tell you, when I met Grace, she was one of those people, those few people you meet in life who lives out their faith at all costs. And I think it's like this. You know, we have stories of people who actually do something that's just crazy. Crazy. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make, you know, anyone with the right mind just wouldn't do it. Legally blind, you just wouldn't do this. And yet, she was used by God. I think this story that we see in Philippians is that story for even Paul. The passion that he had. What I see and love about the story of Paul is that we have this story where he persecuted Christians at the very beginning of his life. And then we have all these different letters or epistles that he writes to churches to tell them about ways that they need to really, you know, follow Christ. He warns them, calls them to a greater life in Christ. And then here in imprisonment, I see this expansive, maturing Christian who can say, never mind the other people who may be preaching Christ from selfish ambition or for their own ego needs or whatever reason they're doing that, who cares as long as Christ is proclaimed? I see this progression of a man whose expansiveness and his love for God just goes to this point where he actually lives on the very edge. When I think about my life, that's the kind of Christian I want to live. I don't want to live a safe little place where I think that everything is figured out, the safety of money, the safety of knowing what's next. I want to be that Christian that is called by God to do whatever dream that's inside of me. And I pray for this church. I pray for each one of you. Whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be, that there would be these moments where we are actually being led to places of discomfort, where we're actually stepping out, actually feeling like we're moving into the air, and yet we find that God is there to catch us. I'm not glorifying suffering to say that that's something that we glorify, but it's about God calling each one of us. And do we have the ears to actually hear and to be expansive enough in our being, in our whole being, to live that call wherever that may be? It's a stunning statement for me to see this Paul, this picture of him, as he matures and grows in Christ. And so my prayer for First Pres in this season is just some changes that happen, that we would be bold, that Christ has called each one of us. And I pray for the dream that God has placed in each one of our hearts, whatever that might be, whether it's locally or globally, that we would have the courage to step out, even when it doesn't make sense, even when others think you're crazy, like I thought of my friend Grace, to be able to step in those places where God calls us to make a difference, to lift up the name of Jesus for all. Join me in prayer. Lord, we need examples of faithfulness. We really do. We need courageous acts. And so we pray for each one of us, Lord. Whatever passions, dreams that we might have, that you would lead us. Lead us to take that bold step of faith as we listen carefully to that still small voice inside of us that calls us to venture out, to take that step that perhaps no one else is doing. So God, thank you that you call us by name, that you take care of us, that even in the midst of suffering, Lord God, even as Paul was imprisoned, he was able to say that you are Lord. May we be the same. We pray in your name. Amen.